Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
And I just saw this that was posted to the live stream. Pray for Randy and Jess, because they had some issues with their plumbing and they have had a lot going on. So keep Randy and Jess in your prayers as well. So again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I am Pastor Floyd. This morning we're continuing in the book of Obadiah. Again, one of the 12 minor prophets, minor because of the shortness of his vision, not because of the vision was minor. And before I do that, let me say this. I love that we spend time going through the entire Bible because when we do, we come across a lot of passages that are, well, let me, helpful and encouraging. I was going to say positive and encouraging, but Caleb might have that copyrighted and I don't want to get in trouble. But we come across a lot of passages that are helpful and encouraging. They're passages that, depending on what you're going through, they can like help you with what you're going through. Or there are some passages, this doesn't help get me out of that situation, but it encourages me while I'm in that situation. There are passages that are educational and historical. We're able to look at and see, wow, this is what God did in this situation. Wow, that's amazing. And then we're able to trust God in our situation. And there are also passages that are correctional and convicting. These are the passages where the Holy Spirit is like, hey, pay attention because this is you. That's the Holy Spirit. I don't take passages and say, let me direct them towards anyone's experience. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, don't come after me. But then there are ones like today where hopefully this is going to be helpful to a lot of people. It's going to be definitely educational and historical because we're looking at what God did in the past. But it also might be a little bit convicting to some people. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Obadiah. I was going to say chapter one, but again, it's only one chapter. So if you need to, pull out your Bible, look in the, table of corrections. That's not what it's called. Table of contents. Look in the table of contents. Because in there, you'll find the page number because it's like one page and you'll pass by it. If you don't have a Bible on your table, then please let us know and we'll just raise your hand. We'll have someone bring a Bible to you. And in the book of Obadiah, in between Amos and Jonah. In the book of Obadiah, we're going to start in verse 1, even though we started there last week. It says, the vision of Obadiah, and that we've talked about how a vision is the same as a prophecy, but instead of like in Jonah, where God said, hey, go tell the people of Nineveh, God shows the vision and then says, hey, go reveal what I showed you. So the vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom, and we talked about Edom as a nation, and we'll talk a little bit more about that today. He says, we have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations and you will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And over throughout the Bible, over and over and over, it talks about what pride does to the heart and how it separates us from God. He says, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Now, they were prideful because the way they were, and I think the last time we went through this in like 2018 or 19, I put up pictures and I should have done it this time. They had their nation, basically the tribal city that was the head of that nation, was up in rocks and up on a mountain. The rocks were like covered. So over here on this side, there were a bunch of rocks. Over here on this side, there were a bunch of rocks. And the rocks went so far up that they would put like people with arrows in the rocks. And the only way in was through this passage. So nobody could really come for them without them knowing and without them being able to take it down. Instead of walls of the city, they had like natural walls that were the rocks. So they thought, hey, we don't have to worry about anyone. We're a better nation than anyone because there's not a single nation on the planet that could come for us. But God had other plans, right? So in verse 4, it says, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, again, because of their high positions, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And I think God has probably the best sense of humor of all. Because this is what he says in verse 5. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not only steal as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? And he uses that because he's basically saying, hey, you're going to get picked clean. And if you think about it, if someone broke into your house, they would probably steal your TV. They'd probably rifle through your drawers looking for jewelry and money and all that stuff. They might, if they have time, strip the copper out of the pipes, right? But what God is saying, hey, they're going to come in. They're not just going to take the TV. They're going to take the entertainment unit. They're going to take the extension cord that you use to plug it in. They're going to take the remote control and the spare batteries that fell in between the couch. They are going to take everything. Then they're going to take the couch apart and take that. He's like, they are going to ransack you and take everything you have. And he says in verse 6, but how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged, all your allies will force you to the border, your friends will deceive and overpower you, those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. Now, God is calling for, and we talked about this, the ultimate destruction of the nation of Edom. Even though the nation of Edom is closely related to the nation of Israel. And this is where we're going to dig into the history part again. And we're going to see in the coming weeks some of the details about what they specifically did that angered God so much, and this fulfillment of prophecy with such specificity that it's like mind-blowing. Like, God, there's no way anyone could have known this except God, right? But one of the reasons that God is going to be frustrated, and we'll go in detail next week, is because here's a relative of Israel that didn't help Israel, but fought against Israel. And if we go back, I don't remember, I think I put up this slide a couple of weeks ago. So Abraham was the father of Isaac, which is in blue. And then Isaac had Jacob in yellow up there, who had the 12 sons, which became the nation of Israel. Isaac also had Esau, who was the firstborn. And all of the children of Esau became the nation of Edom, and they became called the Edomites. And then in the future, instead of the Edomites, when you get to Jesus' day, they're called the Idumeans, you know, even though it's spelled with an I instead of an E, Idumeans. But these are the people that are supposed to be relatives, cousins of the nation of Israel. And here's what started the feud between the two brothers, Esau and Jacob. So bear with me, go back in history, then I'm going to bring it on to how it applies to us, right? So in the book of Hebrews, which we finished going through, this was what it says. The author of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We don't get to come into God's presence just because we said, oh, thank you, Jesus, and I accept you, Jesus. We've got to be in that right standing with God. That word holiness basically means that you're free or pure from the transgressions or sin that separated us from God. And then he says this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. So in context, he's talking about being in right standing with God. He's talking about being holiness. And then he says, hey, see that we don't get bitter with one another, because that can defile you. That can like pull away from that holiness. See that no one is sexually immoral, because that can defile you. That can pull away from that holiness. And then he makes this transition to say that, see that no one is godless like Esau. See, when we do sexual sin, sorry, explain this to your kids on the way home. When we do sexual sin, it's this momentary impulse for momentary gratification, and it's pulling us away from God, even though it's this momentary thing that we do. So he gives an example of another momentary decision, which is what Esau did. And Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau was the older brother. He was the one who was supposed to receive the blessings from his father. He was also the one who would then have the responsibility of like taking care of the rest of the family when the father passed. He was also the one who, when his father gave out an inheritance, he would get a double portion. Now, the understanding was all of these blessings and all of this inheritance is supposed to come from God. That was meant to go to Esau. But Esau came in one day from hunting, and you can look at this in Genesis, came in one day from hunting and said, I'm starving. He saw Jacob with a big bowl of stew. In my head, I think it's pho, but a big bowl of stew. He said, I'll give you anything for some of your stew. And Jacob said, will you give me the blessing that you're supposed to get as the firstborn? And Esau basically said, this is what it's saying, I don't think anything about that blessing. It means nothing to me. It's yours. You can have that. Just give me a bowl of stew. For a momentary decision, that's why it says he was godless. There was no divine inspiration in that impulsive moment to give up the blessings of God for a physical meal that literally was going to pass through him by the next day. He says, for a single meal, sold his inheritance rights as the firstborn. So here's where it gets even worse, right? Because you fast forward just a few, some say months, some say weeks. Jacob goes in, his father's about to die, Jacob's about to die. Esau goes in and says, hey, as the firstborn, I'm supposed to get the blessing. But Jacob had already gone in and taken it, and therefore got the inheritance, and therefore got the double portion, and therefore got the responsibility for building the kingdom of God, right? Fast forward 400 years later, now they're both huge nations, right? And Edom has their settled kingdom. Israel is going through the desert with Moses. Bear with me, this is gonna make sense. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom saying, this is what your brother Israel says. You know about all the hardships that have come upon us. Our ancestors went down into Egypt and we lived there for many years. The Egyptians mistreated us and our ancestors. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our cry and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. Now we are here at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. And this is what the message that Moses sends to the king of Edom. They're supposed to be distant cousins. He's like, hey, I know I haven't seen you for a while. I'm going to put this in today's perspective. It's good to see you. I'm sending this test message to know. Here's why, you know, we haven't talked and all this stuff in years. Here's what we've been going through. He says, please let us pass through your country. We will not go through any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We'll travel along the king's highway and not turn to the right or left until we have passed through your territory. Imagine you get a message from a distant relative. Oh, yeah, your great-great so-and-so's son. And he says, hey, I'm coming through your country. I know we haven't talked in ages, but I'm going to be in your town. I don't have time to stop in, but I've got like me and this trailer I'm pulling. Can we just pull it up and park it in your driveway overnight? We're not going to try to come in and disturb your family. We've got pets with us. We're not going to bring them in and get all over your house. It'll be the middle of the night. We're just going to come in, park, sleep. We'll be gone before you wake up in the morning. You won't even notice us. This is what he says. But Edom answered, you may not pass through here. And if you try, we will march out and attack you with the sword. This is like us responding to that cousin that says, hey, can I just park in your driveway? You, not only can you not park in my driveway, if I see you out there, I'm going to come out with a baseball bat. This reminds me of the story that Randy's dad told me. I'll tell you another time. But I'm going to come out there with a baseball bat and like chase you down. Right? I mean, that's not the kind of response we think we would do. We'd probably say, you know what? Not a good time. I know you say you're going to be quiet, but I got little infants inside. Or we probably say, you know what? Just pull up. Just don't expect to come in because we're going to be asleep. We'd probably give a more cordial answer. But this is what Moses responded. The Israelites replied, hey, we're going to go along the main road. And if we or our livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. We only want to pass you on foot, nothing else. So after you tell your cousin, hey, you can't park in my driveway, he says, look, I just want to pull up in your driveway, and you know what? I'll pay you. If it's such an inconvenience to let me just park out in your driveway and sleep in my car while you're sleeping in your house, I will pay you. And this is what happened. Again, they answered, you may not pass through. Then Edom came out against them with a large and powerful army. And since Edom refused to let them go through the territory, Israel turned away from them. This isn't some people they didn't know. These are relatives connected by blood. In theory, supposed to be family. It's like, instead of, oh, I haven't seen you in ages. Yeah, come on through. It's like, hey, not only can you not come through, but I am coming for your life just because you keep asking. Right? And I bring this up because Christianity does the same thing. Right? There are congregations and denominations that not only refuse to work together, but deny each other. Hey, if you're that congregation, you're not really a Christian. If you go to that congregation up on the hill over there, those are some foul people over there. I don't want anything to do with you. Each of them reading the same Bible, each of them claiming to know the same God, but that God calls all of his people to be reconciled to one another. God calls for, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and you stepped across that line of faith, then it doesn't matter what denomination you call yourself, we're bound together by the Spirit of God. And that word reconciled means restored as if we are one. So even though you may go to that church over there up on the hill, and you may go to that church down in West Elizabeth, and you may go to that church in Pleasant Hills, when we come together, we're supposed to be Christians, 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 working together, praising the same God. We may sing different songs. Some people may dance down the aisle. Some people, when the music's playing, they're just head nodding. Some people, hands raised. Some people, whatever it is you're doing, whether you're raising your hands or whether you're just sitting quietly with your head bowed as you sing, brothers and sisters in Christ who are supposed to be reconciled to one another. This is what Jesus says about it, right? He gives an example. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, he's telling them that, hey, and this is, again, I hear people say this all the time. Doesn't the Bible say thou shalt not kill? No, it does not. The Bible says thou shalt not commit murder, take the life of an innocent. There are times when God condones protecting your family, taking a life, when God sends out armies, taking a life. But the taking of an innocent life intentionally is murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Let that sink in for a minute. If I get so upset at Beth, Beth always sits in the front and I'm always looking that way, I'm sorry. But I get so upset at Beth that I am angry at her. Notice he didn't say why. Then I am in danger of God's judgment. Because if she's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we're supposed to work that stuff out. He says, again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is, excuse me, answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Anyone who says raka, it's like calling someone a name. It's like, oh, you're ridiculous. Oh, you're an idiot. If I do that, that slander, Beth could be like, hey, you know what? Floyd called me an idiot from the pulpit. I am taking him to court. That's slander. But if I say you fool, and from a biblical context, when someone was called a fool, that means I want nothing to do with you. I'm not messing with you. I am being separate from you. And if I do that to a brother or sister in Christ, I am in danger of the fire of hell. And he says, and he gives this example, this human example. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. I can't get up here and preach the gospel and share about the love of God while I'm angry and want nothing to do with the children of God. That doesn't make sense. And this, in this example, imagine that God is that judge. Here, let me put one other verse up before the band comes up, or as the band comes up. Because God makes it crystal clear that he wants his people to be united. Let me skip that verse. And he says in Mark chapter 3, if a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And we think that makes a lot of sense. So I'm going to put this up in the complete Jewish Bible version, which, based on the language, is how the people reading it in Jesus' day, what they would have read or what they would have heard, those who heard him say it. He says this, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't survive. If a household is divided against itself, that household can't survive. If a congregation is divided against itself, that congregation cannot survive. If a nation or a people group or the body of Christ is divided against itself, it cannot survive. Which is why God calls us to be reconciled to one another. God doesn't want, hey, I've got a group of people over here that are like this and call themselves this. So when we get in heaven, I have to have a United Methodist section or a Baptist section or a Lutheran section. And I need a really big, because they dance in the aisles, Pentecostal section. He just says we're going to have one kingdom made up of every people group, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, regardless of how you voted, regardless of the color of your skin, amen, regardless of whether you lifted your hands to pray, regardless of whether you just kept your head bowed, regardless of whether you sang hymns, or regardless of whether you were banging out songs to God on the drums, we're all going to be in heaven together. And this, what we do on earth, is supposed to be representative of what we do in heaven, which is why we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we're going to be reconciled and together in heaven, doesn't it make sense that we're together and reconciled on earth? I get that some people want to do this kind of music and that kind of music. Nothing saying you can't go worship the way you want. But there is something saying that we are supposed to come together, to pray together, to lift up one another in song, so that the world can see that this is what it looks like when the people of God come together. I'm going to ask you guys to stand. God, we want your Holy Spirit to be the source that guides us, to be the source that strengthens us, to be the source that gives us wisdom and courage and insight, to be the source that reconciles us. We pray that at every pulpit this morning, that not only is the gospel shared, but that your Holy Spirit would be leading the people of God, whether they be in a United Methodist Church, a Presbyterian Church, a Catholic Church, a Pentecostal Church, a Lutheran Church, wherever they are, to acknowledge that they are part of one body, part of one kingdom, your kingdom, and part of one people, your people, led by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing that song again, Holy Spirit. And as we do, I just ask that you just pray that God speaks to not just us, but that he's speaking to all of his people this morning and guiding them and giving them wisdom and insight.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you did, please leave a comment on our webpage, crossroadsofjeffersonhills.com, or our Facebook page. You can also join our Sunday celebration every Sunday at 10:37 a.m. We look forward to hearing from you online or in person. Thank you and God bless.